Wow. I just love it when the church gathers. And sometimes, like this morning, I just stopped and looked around and watched you praising God. It was so fun to watch you. Wow. It is so good to remember how great our God is. Hey, Brian, come up here. Come up here. I want to introduce you to Brian Lee. Yes. If you've been at Pantano for any number of years, you know how many years we struggled with getting our sound right. And Brian has been with us
hopefully
for a couple...
Hopefully it's right.
Yeah. It's right, yes. Okay. It's gotten so much better. And Brian and his crew have been working to get our sound and our audio upgraded and have been doing a great job. And I've just had the privilege of knowing Brian for a number of years. Brian is going to be the pastor of a new service that we're starting September 8th called Elements. And so, yes.
Cool.
I've had the privilege of kind of coaching Brian. Brian's got this incredible passion for lost people. And talk a little bit about your passion.
It's what a wonderful journey we've been on. My family, my three kids, my wife and my three kids, my family, that's all of them together, huh? You know how it works.
Unless you're into the polygamy thing, you know.
No, let's not go there. See, no. Glenn. No, it's a...
This was Brian, our pastor.
Just joking. Laughter's good. I like laughter. I'm a native Tucsonan, and my heart has been in Tucson for 32 years, and God's allowed me to be on a journey in Tucson to just really feel the environment in Tucson, and my passion is for the younger generation that's really not connected to church and to Jesus. And more importantly, connected to Jesus. And my heart goes out, and my wife's and my family's desire is to see young people come to Christ so that they're going to lead our nation. And so my heart's desire, being a youth pastor and starting a nonprofit, mentoring young people, this is just the next step in our journey, and I'm really glad that we get to do it here at Pantano.
Wow. Well, talk to us about Elements. What's the Elements service?
Elements service is similar to the name. The elements of the service will change week to week. It won't stay stagnant or linear. So you don't know what you're going to get kind of deal. But we are, I'm a very tactile, experiential kind of person, very visual. And so there will be a lot of things that will have activities of experiencing who Christ is and the connection with each other and how we join each other in that journey with Christ.
What's going to happen is Elements is going to start September 8th. That's the week after Labor Day weekend. That's a Saturday night. It'll run concurrent, same time, simultaneous to our current Saturday night service. So there'll be both of those services. This service and Saturday night is going to be now called PCC Live. You are all PCC Live. Okay, and Elements will be at the same time. Our children's ministry will also continue on Saturday night. Food service after, for those of you who on occasion come to Saturday night. And then but the only difference is, just so you know, starting September 8th, our services will move from 5:30 to 6, just a half an hour later. But everything will be pretty much the same. We'll use the same teaching that we use in all of our services there, but just in a little different style and a different use in that way. So. Now, probably not all of you are going to want to be a part of Elements. You like PCC Live, and you'll continue with PCC Live. So why are we doing this? Why are we adding an Element service?
If you look around, there's certain age groups that aren't really present here in the PCC Live service. There's people groups that are out there, age groups and generations that are out there that aren't here. And so we're intentionally trying to figure out and... I think we've done a pretty good job of reaching the unreached and bringing them back into church and back into relationship with Jesus. And so what my prayer is, if you guys would help us pray, if you don't feel like you fit in this service, you're like, this is not making sense to me. Why would we do this? This is fine for me. Be thinking of people in your life, in your sphere of influence, at your workplace, that aren't connected anywhere. And this would be another opportunity to invite them to. And we're just looking to reach the unreached. That's our push here at Pantano, is to reach people that don't know who Jesus is. And I hope my desire in my heart is to do that, and I hope that's your desire. So please think of people in your world that we can invite to this and just help them connect with other people of their same age and their same mindset so that we can bring them closer to Jesus.
Service will be mostly geared towards 20, 30-somethings, but not limited to that. There's a number of 40 and 50-year-olds that say, that's the kind of style I like as well. So it's not just generational, but it certainly will reach that target. So how do people get in touch with you?
You can get in touch with me with my email, or also today, I'm here all time during the week, but afterwards, I'd just like to connect with you. I'd like to sit down and have just a discussion or conversation with you. I'll be here on the left side of the stage after service, and we would love to just have a conversation if you have questions or if you have somebody, you know, this person really would be involved. Wow. That's bad when
so
the sound man
strikes
out. Maybe I should go back to
now
work.
You know what it feels like.
Yeah, there we go. That was weird. Okay, I'm wrong. But just, we'd love to have a conversation. We're really, really, really anxious to this because we are really, really looking forward to reaching a new generation for Christ. And so I just want to, I would covet your prayers and your excitement, your ideas, and just, most of all, just your prayers. Thanks.
Yeah. Thanks, man. Then in January, we're going to start another service called Traditions, and we'll be talking more about that as we get closer to that. We're almost at the end of our series, The Big Story. Today, we're going to talk about Paul. Next week, we're going to look at the book of Revelation. Yes, that's right. All in one morning. And have explained every little detail. You know, when I think of people who are far from God, who are not following Jesus. And I think about how to influence them to move closer to God, to move closer to wanting to follow and trust Jesus. I think about how that happens. And you know, very rarely in life, very rarely, is somebody urged to move from being far from God to being close to God through a religious argument. Am I not right? I don't find people like to get into religious arguments and like to be won over, so to speak. But most people move closer to God when one of two things happens. Because of something very powerful and miraculous that happens in their life where they have an experience of God that's just undeniable. And many of you in this room can talk about those moments. Or they know somebody who goes through an amazing transformation because Jesus has changed their heart. And they see it and it's real. And that's what we see happening in people when they move. And it's really amazing to me how transformation is the power of God to do everything that He wants to accomplish in terms of blessing us and having us be a blessing. There was a young man a couple weeks ago, caught me after service. I hadn't seen him before. He started out the conversation, and I don't get this very often on a Sunday morning. He said, "I just came here to tell you how thankful I am for this church." I go, "Okay, that's nice." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "You see that lady over there?" And he pointed to his mom, and I knew his mom. She's been coming here less than 2 years, maybe 18 months. He said, "I want to thank this church for the huge transformation that's happened in my mom." He says, "It's so obvious." And at that point, and I knew his mom fairly well, and I said, "You know what? We have also seen her change. This lady, when she came to us, was really, really struggling. She was in an extremely abusive situation. She was alone. She was in physical, spiritual, and emotional danger. She came here and she got involved with Celebrate Recovery, and some of the ladies of this church just unconditionally loved her. They loved her so much that they realized that this woman did not have the strength or the ability to get out of her extremely abusive situation. And so they took personal risk to help her get out of that situation. She's been on a journey, and when I first met her one day, I came up to her and I said, "Hi," and she jumped. You know, she was so, you know, just fragile. And today you'll see a transformed person who is so confident and has such joy and is just growing in the Lord like crazy. Well, her son continued the story. He said, this is my second week here. He said, to be honest with you, I'd given up on church. Apparently he'd been hurt by church. Some of us know what that means. He said, but you know, because of the transformation I've seen in my mom and because of what I'm seeing here, I found a church home. And I'm a part of this. I found a spiritual family. We have seen a family transformed. He went on to talk about how his relationship with his mom has totally changed. And that's what it's all about. When Jesus is real in our lives, transformation has to happen. And so the question really is to us, is Jesus real in our lives? Is he changing us? You know, it's not only just the beginning, first time, huge change, but constantly, if Christ is in our life, we're going to continually be changing. And others are going to see Jesus in us. Now, maybe not a casual person walking by, but anybody who knows us will see or will not see Jesus in our lives. And that's the story of the Apostle Paul, who we're looking at. Paul is an amazing, amazing man. He has written more of the New Testament than any other author. He wrote 13 letters or books that are in our New Testament. Prolific writer. Paul is responsible for the spread of the Christian faith more than any other single human being. In fact, honestly, our faith rests largely on the Apostle Paul because he took the gospel, he took the message of Jesus, that great news, and took it all the way to Europe, which has eventually gotten over to influence us these thousands of years later. Who is Paul? He's a Jew. He was a Pharisee. And that means that he was a part of the leadership that was very, very strict and rigid. He was a Roman citizen, which was also kind of unusual for a Jew. And he was very well educated. And we can see that in his writings. Now, there's a tradition. And whenever I use the word tradition, understand that's not Bible. So it may or may not be true. But this tradition seems to have a lot of accuracy enough for us to at least consider it. That there's one description of Paul that says that he was a short, stout man. He was thinning hair. Okay, are you getting a word picture forming here? Crooked legs, kind of like me, you know, bow legs, you know. Crooked nose. I just picture this guy that would never make it on the cover of GQ, you know. Just, he's not going to get there. By trade, he was a tent maker. He made tents. But really, the kind of the defining part of his life wasn't any of that I just described. It was this fact that Paul decided, for whatever reason, it was his purpose in life to destroy this new beginning church. That now there were people who were following the Messiah named Jesus Christ, and he was out to eradicate this new faith. And he became a persecutor of the church. Now, Paul one day meets Jesus in a very real way, and it totally changes his life. He tells that story three times in the book of Acts. First in chapter 9 when it actually happens, later in chapter 22, and then again in chapter 26. He tells his story of transformation. But before Paul experiences transformation, here's my summary of the Apostle Paul. He was a Middle East religious terrorist. Okay, does that kind of connect with us? He was all about destroying any faith that was anything other than his own by any means, including murder. You see, in Acts chapter 7, we have the story of one of the very first Christian martyrs who was killed for their faith, a man named Stephen. And the scripture says that Paul was present at his stoning and approved of it. See, Paul was a part of the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees, who were all about robbing God's blessing instead of giving God's blessing. Now, they thought they were protecting God's blessing by protecting their faith. But in fact, they were actually robbing people of God's blessing. By the way, that's been the message throughout the big story. In the Old Testament, it was the kings who were robbing the blessing. In the New Testament, it's the Pharisees who are robbing people of God's blessing. And Paul was one of those. I want us to look at how Paul tells about his story of conversion. It's found in Acts chapter 22, page 789 in the Bibles that are in the seats in front of you. Acts chapter 22. This is one of those three places. We're going to start at verse 3. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Let's hear how Paul says this. Then Paul said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way. At that time, those who were following Jesus were called the Way because they were following the way of Jesus. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to the brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, that's Paul's name before it was changed. By the way, in the Bible, any time somebody's name changes, there's a significant change in their life. You can trace that all through the scripture. He starts out as Saul. Saul, Saul, Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Why? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said. Go to Damascus. There you will be told all about, there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. God has a plan for him. Notice here that after all that Paul has done and all the ways he's tried to attack Jesus Christ and his followers, how he's tried to destroy all that Jesus stood for, that in the midst of all that, when Jesus comes to him, he doesn't come to him to punish him. Did you catch that? He came asking a question. Why? Why, Paul, are you persecuting me? Incredible grace. And he goes on to say, I have a purpose for you. I want to transform your life from one who is robbing people of God's blessing to become a person who gives the blessing to the nations. Now, Paul describes this experience of grace in another way in 1 Timothy. Take a look there on page 839, 1 Timothy, the first chapter. It's an incredible description. By the way, this conversion was so significant and powerful for Paul. His transformation was so dramatic that in every one of his letters, he refers to it in some way or another. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, the 12th verse. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who gave me strength, that he considered me faithful and appointed me to this service. He's given me the opportunity to take God's blessing to the nations. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, overflowing, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. You know, that's a debatable subject, I suppose. Was Paul the worst sinner ever? I think we could actually probably put a few candidates ahead of Paul. But you know what? I think for any of us, we think we are the worst sinner. Because we know ourselves. We know all the ugly stuff that's inside. We feel it. And Paul felt it deeply. He goes on to say, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience. Do you ever think God gets tired of all your junk? His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Paul talks about an incredible transformation. He goes from being a blasphemer who's actually attacking God, even though he thinks he's defending God. Amazing how often that happens. A persecutor of the church, a violent man he's described as, ignorant, and the worst sinner of all. And he goes from being that to being a one who receives the blessing of God and now passes the blessing on to others, who gives life to people instead of death to people. That is huge transformation that brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul understands the source of this blessing. You see, this transformation so affected him that in his writings it comes out over and over. And there's a phrase that Paul uses which describes the basis of blessing. If we want to know and experience blessing, here's the secret. It's found in a two-word phrase. Whoa. Here it is. In Christ. You want to experience blessing? It's found in Christ. Sometimes he says in him. Sometimes he says in the Lord. This is found over 160 times in just 13 letters. And some of those are short letters. This is Paul's theme. Everything depends on being in Christ. Everything is about being in Christ. We experience life in Christ. So what does that mean in Christ? Well, let me go back to Jesus. Jesus describes it. He says that I am the true vine. Last week we talked about the I am. I, God, am the true vine. And Jesus says, you're the branch. So you got to remain connected to me. You got to abide in me. You got to be in me. We have to have that close, intimate connection with God. And you're wondering why the lights are going down. The guys are having fun up there playing. Let me illustrate it this way. We're kind of doing the touch by the angel effect here. I've been called a demon more than I've been called an angel, I'm sure, but this describes what Paul's talking about. You right now are representing the world. You're in darkness. Remember when we started this series, I talked about Adam and Eve, that they chose to live life their way instead of God's way. They experienced curse after curse. They chose to live in darkness, doing life their way, not God's way. And what Paul is saying with this phrase, in Christ, is that when we are in Christ, then we experience God's blessing. Otherwise, when we step out of, and this light represents Christ. But if we step out of the light, we're choosing to do life our way outside of Christ. And the invitation is to move towards Christ, to be in Christ, to experience Him on a daily basis. What this means is when I'm in Christ, when I'm in the light, so to speak, Jesus also said, I'm the light of the world. When I'm in the light, when I'm in Christ, then I'm thinking like Jesus. I'm making decisions like Jesus makes them. I'm valuing the things that Jesus values, not just what I value or what my culture values. You know, a number of years ago, there was a bracelet that was going around and some other things that Christian books sellers were selling, and it had the initials WWJD. What would Jesus do? And that really does describe partly what it means to be in Christ. We're constantly seeking, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would Jesus act? What would Jesus say? What would He value? And we shape our life around Jesus. As I said, this phrase, in Christ, shows up all over the Bible. Let's bring the lights up again so we can see. Thanks for coming out of the darkness. That's good. Yeah. Oops, the courts are a little slower over there. Sorry, guys. As you read Paul's letters, you're going to see this phrase, in Christ, in Him, in the Lord, all over the place. And I just want to just highlight two of the hundreds of places where we see that. First is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ. He is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. You see, when we're truly in Christ, change has to happen. Jesus cannot be in our lives. We cannot be in Christ and there not be change. The old has to leave. Sometimes it leaves slower than we like. Some of you know that too well. Sometimes it happens dramatically and fast, but it's also a continual process. The old is constantly being sent away because we're in Christ. And the new comes. And then another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter about the resurrection of Jesus. And in that chapter, right in the middle, he says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so what? In Christ all will be made alive. See, as Paul describes this, he's using Adam as an example of, back to the picture when you were all in the darkness, Adam represents that kingdom of darkness, that world in which we choose to live life our way and step out of God's blessing and actually live and experience and pass on curse. And so the way of Adam, the way of mankind, brings curse which results in death, destruction, pain and suffering. But the way of Jesus, being in Christ, we are made alive and renewed and we are blessed. And so not only are we experience life to the full as He promised, but that we now have something to pass on, a blessed thing to pass on to others, to give life to others. And that's the contrast. In Christ, out of Christ. Moving towards Christ, and sometimes even people moving away from Christ. It's a choice we have. What Paul's saying is, blessedness is found in Christ. And as we experience that, we can have something to bless others with. That's what Paul was all about. Now, Paul can be theologically sometimes a bit challenging. Some of you have read some parts of his letters. You'll read Paul and you'll go, not quite sure what he's saying there. And part of that's because he's addressing sometimes very religious people and he's having to deal with them on their level. You know, if the theology of Paul at times can be challenging, there's something that I love about Paul, and this is one of the reasons why I thoroughly enjoy reading Paul, is that he always gets to the place of being incredibly practical. Oftentimes in his letters, he'll spend the first part talking about theology and doctrine, and then the second part, he'll say, now here's how you apply it in everyday life. And those parts are the richest of the Bible. They give such clear instruction about how we can be a blessing to other people. He's very, very clear about that. I want us to look at one passage found in Romans, the 12th chapter. Turn there in Romans chapter 12. By the way, in Romans, for 11 chapters, he's dealt with theology and doctrine, setting up the value and what it means to be in Christ. And then starting in chapter 12, he gets very practical with us. And first I want to start in verse 5, because here's that "in Christ" phrase. He's talking to the Christians who are in Rome. That's why it's called Romans. He says, "So in Christ," there's that phrase again. "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others." So he's talking to the church. We are in Christ. Because we're in Christ, we are now belong to each other. We're parts of one body, the body of Christ. Now, how are we as members of one another in the body of Christ supposed to act? I want to go down to verse 9. Listen to what Paul says. This is an incredible passage. I want you to really try to pay attention to what Paul's saying here. Love must be sincere. Genuine. Love better be the real deal. Not just words, not just nice thoughts, but action. Truly putting others first. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. But imagine how our families would be transformed if we just did that. If we just honored one another above ourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Don't serve yourself. Serve God. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Be generous. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, which is future. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, bless him by feeding him. If your enemy is thirsty, bless him by giving him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. He'll just knock his socks off. Verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That is how we bless. Is that not incredible? Oh, that we could live that day in and day out. In Christ, that's what we're called to live and to be. To be that kind of blessing to other people. We're talking in this series about the quest to bless. If our communion service would prepare, please. The quest to bless is about intentional decisions and choices that we make. We're not going to be a blessing to others just by accident. It's all about some concrete choices. And I want to highlight three that I think are critical for our ability to bless others. And this so much follows Paul's pattern in his life. The first is this: we choose Jesus. That's where it all begins. If you're Pantano for any length of time, you're going to hear us talk over and over again. It's all about Jesus. In Christ is the way in which we experience all the blessings of God. Outside of Christ, we will once in a while experience a good thing, but it will not be lasting. It will not be deep. It will not overcome the hard times of life. Only in Christ. If you've not made that decision to follow Jesus, may I encourage you to take that very, very seriously. It is the most important decision you will ever make. It's the decision that has the potential for total transformation of your life, just like we saw in the Apostle Paul. When we practice baptisms, by the way, last week we had 17 baptisms. Isn't that cool? It was a great weekend. And some more today. And when a person's baptized, again, and that's the symbol, that they're dying to their old way when they go under the water. And they come out of the water declaring that they're now going to live a new way following Jesus. And life is new. It's not, it doesn't magically change, but it's the beginning of an incredible change. Choose Jesus. And then choose simplicity. Go, now, where did you get that one out of all this? You know, when I read Paul, he really does make it simple, and he makes it simple by that phrase, in Christ. It's not about all the complications of religion. It's not all the do's and don'ts and what's okay and what's not okay, and it sometimes gets frazzling. In the simplest way, it's all about Jesus. That's what I mean by choose simplicity. Focus on Jesus. And that solves 99% of the questions that we have. It's all about Jesus. And that's pretty simple. We choose to be in Christ. And then choose blessing. Throughout this series, I've been asking you, who are you going to bless and how are you going to bless? Getting tired of hearing that? I hope so. Because I want you to hear it. Who are you going to bless? Choose that. And how are you going to bless? To bless. Make the choice to be a blessing. Last, I want to just encourage you to do this. I read to you Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. I want to ask you to read that once a day for the next week. Meditate on it. Meditate means this. You're reading it slowly. It only takes a couple minutes to read through. So reading it in itself doesn't take much time. But if you spend time with it, spend time thinking about what God is saying there. Apply it personally to you. Who do you need to honor above yourself? Who do you need to rejoice with who's rejoicing? Who do you need to mourn with who's mourning? Who do you need to associate with who maybe is in low position? As you read what Paul says, apply it and say, God, what are you saying to me? How do I respond in a very personal way this week? I just want to encourage you to do that for the next week. I think that's a part of how God brings about transformation in our life. When we really dwell on the Word of God and let it sink in and let God speak through His words into our heart. And you'll be amazed at how He'll bring people's names and faces to you. And you'll be prompted to respond in blessing in very specific ways. I just ask you to test it out. If you don't get it the first day, you might the second, you might the third, you might the fourth. Stay with it for a full week. It's an incredible blessing. We come to our time of communion. Communion is a time where we remember the source of all of our blessing. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." This is a time when we celebrate that we're in Christ. We celebrate all that it means. That He's not only taken care of the consequences after death, He's taken care of all the issues of our sin, He's offered us forgiveness. He's promised that He will never forsake us. Romans 8, chapter 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those, what? In Christ Jesus. No condemnation, folks. That is, we're celebrating. And that's what we celebrate when we come around what's called the Lord's Supper. It was His last supper that He asked us to continue to remember. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for making it so simple that we don't have to get caught up in all of the rules, all the 613 laws of the Old Testament and all the systems and God, you just made it simple. It's just all about Jesus. Thank you for making it so crystal clear for us. And now, God, in these moments, we just help us to clear all the distractions of our days and just focus on you and celebrate you right now. Thank you for the meaning and the blessing of being in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.